You're listening to a teaching from Reality LA.
Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is God's word. Let's pray together. God, we come before you in this Advent season, a time that is supposed to slow us down and focus us, and yet which so often can just add to the frenzy of life. And Lord, we ask in the midst of all of that, that you would quiet our souls, that we might hear your voice. Would you calm our spirits, that we might sense and know the way that you are moving amongst us. God, we need your spirit today to be at work in our lives. And we thank you, God, that we don't have to ask for your presence, that you are with us in this place. God, would you give us an awareness of your presence? As your word goes forth, would your spirit bring to the surface the things in our hearts, even that we're unaware of, so that we might bring them before you? God, we pray above all that we would know you, that we would experience you, that we would be changed by you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the great American philosopher, Madonna, once made the following statement in an interview with Vanity Fair. She said, "All of my will has always been to conquer some horrible feeling of inadequacy. My drive in life is from the horrible fear of being mediocre. I still have to prove I'm somebody, and the struggle will never end." See, she knows that she was made for more, and she longs to fill the emptiness that is inside. And we too long for something meaningful in life. We can identify that. We felt that emptiness ourselves. But sadly, rather than pursuing something of depth, we often settle for cheap solutions. We settle for shallow connectedness rather than deep relationships, for filtered images instead of honest conversations. And how often do we work so hard on how we look on the outside and yet forget what's going on the inside? We settle. But we don't have to. These longings within us are meant to point us to something that is real. But how do we go about discovering what that is? Well, the Psalms are a great place to start because the Psalms give language to our souls. They give us categories and words for the things that we experience at the deepest level. And they point us to the only one who can truly satisfy those longings. And in Psalm 27, we're given an honest answer to the emptiness and a gracious invitation to the presence of God. But let's be clear here. This is not naive optimism or a religious escape. No, this psalm was written by King David. And when he looks at the world at first glance, nothing seems right. Now, we can see this throughout the psalm by him describing his very own context. I mean, listen to some of the things that are going on in his life. In verse 2, he says, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh. Verse 3, though an army encamp against me, though war arise against me. Verse 10, my father and my mother have forsaken me. Verse 12, false witnesses have risen against me and they breathe out violence. No, this is no Christmas card here. This is real life. And I love that the Bible is so raw and honest. And listen, there's a lot of sweet stuff, a lot of encouraging stuff in Psalm 27, but apart from its context of real life, it becomes superficial. If you just lift some of the verses from this psalm out of the context of a world that's jacked by sin, then some of these verses can be inspiring on a calendar, but they mean nothing in real life. But the scriptures acknowledge the difficulty of life. And we need this reminder during the Christmas season. Because how often do we just get used to these sanitized versions of the story of Jesus? Right? Like, you know what I'm talking about, whether it's a picture or a nativity scene or a movie. It's like Mary's in labor. Like, there she is, calm and peaceful, smiling on her face, in labor. Like, listen, like, I've seen this 4 times, okay, at childbirth. No, women do surprising things in that context. Smiling is not one of them, all right? And if it is, it's like the evil laugh behind it. Like, do whatever she says, right? Like, Mary's smiling during the birth. The baby comes out, and of course, Jesus doesn't cry, right? He, like, thanks his mom for giving birth to him and then changes his own diaper. Like, so easy for them. The shepherds come, and they look like models rather than basically men who have been living with animals, right? Like, it all looks so clean and commercialized in those, but that's so far from what it would have been like. No, Advent reminds us that the context for Christmas isn't a toy store, it's warfare. It's hardship. It's difficulty. Mary traveled over 90 miles while she was pregnant through difficult terrain. And when she gets there to Bethlehem, she has the baby in a place fit for animals after they were rejected by all the people. And then basically as soon as Jesus is born, his parents have to flee the country to go somewhere else because they're killing babies there. So Advent is not an escape from the pain of the world. It's the answer to it. And some of you can identify with that pain and that struggle. As it comes to the end of 2017 and you start to look back on the year, many of you might look back with unmet expectations, with disappointment or letdown from the high hopes you had early on in the year. Maybe it's strained relationships that come to the surface. And it's certainly been a tense year in our nation. The violent tragedies that have taken place, political tension that seems unending, and an uncertain future. And now it's Advent. And what's supposed to be a season of joy is also a very difficult time for a lot of people. For a lot of people, this Christmas season is a reminder of loss that you've experienced. It can be a very lonely season. It can bring up lots of relational tension, especially family wounds. I mean, a lot of you are going to be going home later this month and spending time with family, and you're excited about that, but maybe also worried about it. You don't know where those conversations around the table are going to turn. Maybe you're hoping you don't talk about certain things like politics. It might not be that easy. I heard one person say that they just can't wait to go home for Christmas so all their family members can ask them once again if they're still single, right? Like, this can be hard times. It's difficult for many. And it's easy to look at our lives and at the world and say nothing seems right. And Psalm 27 acknowledges that struggle, but then it gives us greater perspective. Because while nothing seems right, one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. And I love verse 4, how it says, one thing, David says, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after. Just one, right? Not 7 steps to happiness or 4 ways to holiday joy. The simplicity and focus of this is refreshing, right? I mean, life is crazy. It's hard to keep up with everything. It's like, I got to keep up with my family and with my brothers and my sister and my parents and my extended family and what's going on with everyone. But then I've got to keep up with my friends and all this stuff that's happening in their life. But then, of course, it's the news. Well, did you hear about what happened? And what's your opinion about it? And well, then what's so-and-so saying on social media? I got to keep up with that. And then, oh yeah, the other form of social media that I forgot about. And we just get so stretched thin in the midst of it. Does anybody feel distracted in our culture today? Does anybody feel spread out beyond what they can bear? Do any of you wish that life were just a little bit more simple? Well, the key to life is finding out what matters most and building your life around it. And in an age of distraction, Scripture focuses us on what matters most. So what is that one thing? Let me read verse 4 to you in its entirety. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That one thing that's necessary is to dwell in the presence of God. And think about how radical of a claim this is, that this is the one thing that's necessary and all the other things that come to mind aren't. It's a radical claim. Think about it like this. I mean, he is saying that in all times and in all places, there is nothing better than dwelling in the presence of God. Nothing. I mean, imagine if someone gave you $10 million and gave you 10 days to do whatever you wanted with it. I mean, think about it. Seriously, what would you do? Like, you would go to your favorite place. You would bring your favorite people around. You would eat the best food the world has to offer. It would be everything that this world could offer you. Imagine that. And then think of this. All of it would be nothing compared to a second in the presence of God. That's what a bold claim this is. And I want you to notice that he doesn't just say he wants to be in the presence of God. He says he wants to dwell in the presence of God. The Hebrew word, this psalm was originally written in Hebrew, and the word for dwell there is yashev. Yashev means literally to sit down or to inhabit. So this is an invitation to sit down, take your shoes off, and just be with God. To make God your dwelling place or your home. It's a deliberate being before doing. And I'll be honest, this is hard for me. I'm a doer. I want to take action. I want to accomplish stuff. Like, yeah, of course, for God. I want to do it for God, but I want to accomplish stuff. I want to do things. And yet God's constant reminder to me is, Jeremy, you're a son before you're a soldier. Just be. Just sit at the feet of God. Dwell in his presence. And it's not a stretch to speak of inhabiting God's presence, because David literally says that he longs to dwell in the house of the Lord. Now, what that's referring to here is the tabernacle and then the temple. But it's significant that God calls them his house. That means that God doesn't ask us to come into his office or to meet us at the church building. No, come into my living room, he says. This truly is an invitation to intimacy. You see this especially in verse 8, where it unpacks this idea even more, and it says, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. In other words, God isn't just saying, come into my house. He's saying, let's talk face to face. We have to remember when we're talking about the presence of God that we're not talking about an energy-like substance that fills up a room. No, we're talking about a personal, loving God who wants to be with us and know us and love us. That word intimacy really does capture this because it's an invitation to love. And when you love someone, you just want to be with them, right? When you love someone, that your relationship isn't so much about what you do for each other, you just want to be with them. I love my wife so much. And we do a lot of things together. We go on a date every week, and it's always, what do you want to do? And that's fun. And sometimes we'll just go on a walk and sit on a bench, and other times we'll get dressed up and go out to a fancy restaurant. But honestly, I don't care that much of what we do because I just want to be with her. I love her. And God wants to be with us. It's an invitation to dwell in his presence and to be with him as his child before you do anything for him as a servant. God says, seek my face. And this is an invitation to dwell in the presence of the Lord so that then we can gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Isn't that just a remarkable verse? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. To speak of the beauty of something is to acknowledge its goodness apart from its usefulness. And God does a lot of things for us. We look to God as our Redeemer, as our Savior. But in his very being, even apart from us, God is beautiful just in who he is. And for some of you, hearing that God is beautiful might strike you as odd or sound different, but that's because I think this aspect of who God is often overlooked. You might think of descriptions of God, of his power or his strength, but don't think that God's power and his strength is somehow contrary to his beauty. No, in Psalm 27 alone, God is referred to as a stronghold and as having unmatched beauty. God is a king, and he is kind. He is a warrior, and he is gentle. He's majestic, and he's meek. Because all of his power and strength is guided by his love for his people. He invites us to dwell in his presence, to gaze upon his beauty, and to inquire in his temple. I love that David says this because it's as if he's saying he is satisfied in God and yet longing for more. That at one level, he just wants to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And on the other hand, he wants to discover more of it. And so while the presence of God is something to be experienced, we also have to learn the art of dwelling in the presence of God. That this is something that plays out in our lives practically. And I felt like I learned this lesson years ago when I read a little book called Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. It's a great little book, and it was such a paradigm shift for me because I knew about the idea of the presence of God and how sweet it is and how amazing to be in the presence of God. But honestly, I associated the presence of God with like epic, emotional, like church events, right? Like God showed up, like God was there, right? And there was emotions that were expressed and there's a buzz in the room. And that can certainly be a way that we experience the presence of God. But in this little book, Practicing the Presence of God, Brother Lawrence brings the miraculous into the mundane. He says, yeah, God is there as you gather for corporate worship, but God's there when you do the dishes too. God wants to be with you when you're waiting in the line at the grocery store. And God wants to be there with you in your commute. And God wants to be there with you when you're just sitting and you're not sure what to do. Because God loves you. And God loves to just be with you, and he invites you to just be with him. And I love that phrase, practicing the presence of God, because it starts to make it practical for daily life. But what that doesn't mean is somehow that we're like harnessing the presence of God, like we control it. No, it's God's presence. But what that means is that we learn to be aware of God's presence and to depend on God's presence. God is present. God is here right now. Are you aware of it? God is going to be with you this week. In your work, in your home, in between, when you hang out with your friends, will you be aware of the presence of God in the midst of that? Oftentimes, when people pray, they pray, God, be with so-and-so. And it's fine to do that, but let's also pray with that, God, would you help this person to be aware of your presence? Would you help them to know that you are with them no matter what? And not only then to be aware of God's presence, but to depend on God's presence. Then maybe we rely on our own strength because we forget that we've got the strength of God dwelling within us. And so when we learn to depend on God's presence, then we're reminded that we have God's wisdom within us, God's strength within us for our weakness. We've got God's power within us. So when David asks for this, not only does he ask to dwell in the presence of the Lord, it also says that he seeks after it. There's an intentionality built into it of learning to be aware and to depend on God's presence in all of life. Now, there's still a lot more to learn in Psalm 27, and we're going to. But I want to show you right in the middle of it how this psalm points all the way forward to Christ, who then shines light back on understanding Psalm 27. So this psalm is written by David, who reigned on the throne of Israel. But David was pointing forward to Jesus, who would reign on the throne of the world. And this passage is written about the temple. The temple was the dwelling place of God. So for David and throughout the Old Testament, when they talked about wanting to be in the presence of God, for them, that meant traveling to the temple, being in the temple where God dwelt. That was his dwelling place. But when Jesus comes along, he went to the temple, but he said something remarkable there. Jesus went to the temple and he said, "Tear this down, and in 3 days, I'll build it again." And the people were astonished. Not only that it seemed offensive to say that about the temple, but they laughed. How could you rebuild that in 3 days when it took so much more work than that to build it in the first place? And the reason why is because Jesus was saying that when he died and rose from the grave, that his body would be the temple. That his resurrected body would be the dwelling place of God. That's exactly why in John 1:14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." When it says that, there's so much power in this short little phrase. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Greek word there, the New Testament was written in Greek, and the word for dwelt there is literally tabernacle. You could translate that as the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. That Jesus is the new tabernacle. Jesus is the new temple. Jesus is the dwelling place of God. And think about how powerful this word dwelt is here, especially in context of Psalm 27, where David says, "One thing I ask, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord." See, in the Old Testament, they went to be in the presence of God. In Christ, the presence of God has come to us. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And because of the gospel, when we talk about the presence of God, it's not primarily us with God, but rather God with us. That's why when Jesus died on the cross, that the veil of the temple, of the Holy of Holies, was torn down the middle, unleashing the presence of God to his people and throughout the world. That because of what Christ has done in his death and his resurrection, that we don't have to go to God's presence. It has come to us, and God is with us wherever we go. That he has pursued us and indwells us as his people. And because of what God has done for us in Christ, there are so many blessings to rejoice in. There are spiritual blessings. There are material blessings. And this is a season for us to give thanks for the many gifts that God has given us. But in the midst of that, we have to remember that the greatest gift, the greatest good of the gospel is that we get God himself. I've said that to you so many times before, and I will keep saying it again and again, because we have such a propensity to take the gifts from God and to run from them without going to the giver himself. But the greatest gift that God gives us is himself. And think about it like this. The Bible says God is love. And so the most loving thing God can do is to give us his presence. In fact, if God gave you everything you wanted in life, but didn't give you himself, you would still be empty. And maybe some of you have been looking to God to give you something. You've been looking to God maybe for a job, maybe for a spouse, maybe for material provision. But perhaps you've been so obsessed with over what God hasn't given you that you've forgotten that he's given you himself, that you've overlooked the greatest thing of all. Knowing that nothing compares to the presence of God, like we talked about earlier, nothing. And that it's available to us through Christ right now. And it's available to us by faith. And faith is how we lay hold of the grace of God. That God has poured out his Spirit. God has poured out every blessing. God has given us himself in sending his son Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. But it's by faith that we receive. And God's presence becomes his presence in my life. It's by faith that we go from just having, oh, Jesus saves from sin, to he's saved from my sin. It's by faith that we can see that God not only just turns beauty makes beauty from ashes or glory from shame, but that he does that for us in our lives as we look to him and trust in him with open hands, receiving of God himself. Dwelling in the presence of God through the Son of God. That is the one thing that is necessary. But it doesn't stop there, because Christ is going to shed light back then on Psalm 27. And the one thing changes everything. And this is so important, because it's not that there's one thing and that means nothing else matters. No, the presence of God doesn't isolate your faith in God. It prioritizes it. God's presence brings purpose to all of life. So this one thing focus doesn't make us hyper-spiritual people who only talk about God. It makes us focused people who bring God to bear on all of life. That's why faith doesn't just go alongside of your views on politics and ethics and relationships. No, your faith in God shapes all of that. God's presence is the one thing that changes everything. And remember that, especially in the context of Psalm 27, where it's warfare, it's trials, it's hardship. Because that's a context then, and honestly, it's a constant text for us, that it always is in this world that's broken. And in the midst of problems that we experience in life, you can either focus on your problems or you can focus on God. But don't focus on the problems, because if you focus on God, what happens is it doesn't minimize your problems, it puts them in perspective. Because God's presence brings a peace that doesn't depend on circumstances. And like I said, we're all going through stuff right now. We all have different circumstances that are difficult. I know you do. But you've got to understand this, okay? If you've like zoned out, like tune back in right now, look right at me, okay? The key in the midst of difficult circumstances isn't just finding a way to get out of them. It's realizing that God is with you in them. It's God's presence that is the answer. God's presence is not outside of the circumstances where you have to figure out how to get through that to get to God. He's entered into the brokenness. That's the message of Christmas. And so it's in realizing God is with me, but then recognizing how that profound truth, that profound reality, then shapes everything for us. That's the attitude that David had. You sense that attitude throughout this, that it's like he says, yeah, I've got people trying to kill me, but I've got the author of life within me. Sure, this seems impossible, but I know the God of the impossible. yeah, I know this isn't naturally possible, but I believe in the supernatural. He's allowing God in his circumstances to shape it rather than the problem itself. So this one thing of dwelling in the presence of God changes everything. And although Psalm 27 doesn't cover everything, it gives us a lot of really practical examples of how God's presence changes our lives in practical ways. So I want to take this idea of the one thing, dwelling in the presence of God through Christ, and then walk back through Psalm 27, just showing briefly how this plays out in so many aspects of our lives. So we see first in Psalm 27 that God's presence transforms our fear. And as we talk about these, I want to ask you questions that you might be able to take this from the land of theory and apply it to your own heart. Because we're not just talking about fear, right? We're talking about what's going on in our lives today, tomorrow, throughout this Advent season. So let me ask you a question. What are you afraid of? And I don't mean that like what spooky things or like what haunts you or spiders or something. No, no, no. Like, what are you afraid of in life? What fear drives you in the way that you live? Is it a fear of failure? Is it a fear of being abandoned? Is it a fear of being found out? Maybe a fear of amounting to nothing? And I want you to think of that, and in that context, I want you to hear the word of God from Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? See, there are things in life that are scary, that are dangerous, that are worthy of fear, but by putting God first, by remembering that God is with him, it gives David perspective and it turns that fear into faith. And right now you might have things in your life that are scary. But if you're obsessing over them, then it just perpetuates the fear. But think about the imagery that David uses in another psalm, Psalm 23. He begins that psalm by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's this beautiful picture of God as a shepherd leading his flock through the valley. And the valley is a dark place. It's in between the mountains. And in Psalm 23, he says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me." God's presence turns his fear into faith. And when we're in the valley, so often it's easy for us to focus on the shadows. "Even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death." The shadows come quicker when you're in the valley. Valley's in between mountains. Shadows are cast longer apart. And when the shadows come, it's easy for us to focus on the shadows. But when you're in the valley, don't focus on the shadows, focus on the shepherd. Because he's with you, leading you. And although you might not be able to see where you're going and what's going on, he knows. And he's right there as a good shepherd leading you through it. So God transforms our fear. But we also see in Psalm 27 that God's presence transforms our adversity. Let me ask you this question. What circumstances are making your life difficult right now? You're like, "Finally, somebody asked me. I've been waiting to talk about that." I mean, genuinely, what things are pressing in on you right now? Maybe it's a tough job situation. Maybe it's difficult people in your life or something that happened that has been shaping your life in a negative way. It feels like it's encroaching every aspect of your life. Listen to what David says in verse 3. "Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident." I mean, I can't imagine a more extreme situation than this. An army encamping against you, being surrounded by your enemies, by opposition, by adversity, threatening everything in your life. And yet he can say, "I will be confident." Why? because he knows God is with him. Remember, the solution is not changing your circumstances. It's finding God within them. And that doesn't mean that changing circumstances is a bad thing or getting out of them. It's just that God's going to lead you through that. That God's going to show you the way to be faithful in the midst of that, and he's going to empower you with his presence to get through it. He's with you in it. We go on in Psalm 27 to see that God's presence also transforms our insecurity. When we experience trouble, when things get shaky, we all run to something. And what is it that you run to for security? What do you run to for comfort? Maybe you run to accomplishments. Maybe you run to food. Maybe you run to a substance that numbs it. Maybe you run to sex. Maybe it's the next thrill so that you just don't have to think about what's going on. But what about you? What do you run to? Look at verse 5. David says, "For the Lord will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me upon a rock." We can run to God knowing that in his presence we find comfort and security. That whatever that is, when you're in that moment to want to deal with something in an unhealthy way, God is the answer. And not just as an idea, not just to running to a truth from God or to running to something that you associate with God, running to God himself, letting his presence be the shelter that covers you. I mean, the imagery is powerful here. In the context of a war, you would have refuges, a fortress. And he's saying God is that strong fortress. He's that steady refuge. He's that shelter that you can run to and that covers you and cares for you in the midst of it. We also learn from Psalm 27 that God's presence transforms our defeats. Where do you feel defeated in life? Where do you feel beat up? Maybe that's exactly how you feel today, like you've been trying to overcome sin, but you can't, and you just feel exhausted from trying. Maybe you've been trying to make something happen. Maybe it's even something that you trust that God has called you to, but it's just not working, and you feel defeated. Look at verse 6, where David says, "And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." That when you feel beat up, when you feel defeated, go into the presence of the Lord and know that when you do, he lifts your head. When you're hanging your head in shame, when you're hanging your head in defeat, know that the very presence of God transforms us, renews us, keeps us going, and even uses the worst situations in our life to bring good out of them. He lifts our head. He puts a song in our mouths. God's presence not only transforms our defeats, it transforms our pain. You see this throughout the psalm, but especially in verse 7. But before I read it again, let me ask you this. What are you crying about? What do you shed tears over? What have you? What pain do you have in your life? Where are you grieved? Look at verse 7 where he says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me." We can pray that with confidence because we know that God is with us. That when we cry, God knows our tears. Like it says elsewhere in the Psalms that he takes our tears and puts them in a bottle. He knows every single tear that we cry. He hears your voice and he doesn't hear it from a distance. He's not far away listening so that someday he might engage and do something. He's near. When you cry out to God, he's near like a father who holds his children close. He enters into our suffering with us. God's presence even transforms our abandonment. This goes deep. But let me ask you this question. Who has forsaken you? Who has betrayed you? Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend, maybe even a spouse. Perhaps it's even your parents, the very people who are called to nurture you and care for you and not forsake you. Look at verse 10, where David says, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." I mean, he's showing here that the greatest extreme, the relationship in life that's supposed to be the safest, that's supposed to be the most supportive, the most loving, even if that relationship has a breakdown, even the very relationship that is supposed to be there to protect you, if that becomes hurtful towards you, even if you're forsaken by your parents, God will not forsake you. He takes you in. He's a father to the fatherless. And we can know because of the presence of God that he will never leave us or forsake us. And it might take some work to really experience what we believe in that. But because when we've experienced abandonment and forsakenness in our lives, then it's easy to project that on God. It's hard to believe that he is a good father who will never forsake us. But it's his presence daily, constantly reminding us of that. God's presence transforms our view of ourselves, our identity. And oftentimes, we think of ourselves based on what words have been spoken over us. Let me ask you that. What words have been spoken over you that shape your identity, either negatively or positively? Maybe they're words of shame that have been spoken over you. Maybe someone has just dismissed you by putting you in a category. Maybe that's something from the past or just recently in your life. But look at verse 12 where David says, "Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and they breathe out violence." With God's presence, we know that his words of grace speak over us louder than any words of shame that have been placed over us. That God is with us and his word is living and active, always reminding us of the truth of who he is and who we are as his children. Lastly, we see in Psalm 27 that God's presence transforms our longings. It fills those longings with confidence and hope. We started off talking about this emptiness that we experience in life. But you need to know that emptiness can only be filled by God himself. Not just the idea of God, not a religion. That emptiness can only be filled by God himself. And the very thing that David asks for in verse 4, he has a confidence that he has in verses 13 and 14. Look at what he says. "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." God's presence fills our longings with confidence and hope. We can be a people who are patient, who endure, who anticipate and trust in God and in his timing because he's with us in the midst of it. A couple days ago, we started some Advent stuff with our kids, and we have an Advent candle that we do every night, and next to our three-year-old's bed, we have a little Advent calendar, and she puts a sticker on it every day. And yesterday morning, I was up early, sitting out on our dining room table with my coffee and my Bible, and it's quiet in the house. It's still dark outside, and I hear this little pitter-patter coming down the hallway, and into the dining room comes my three-year-old daughter with her curly blonde hair hanging over her face. She's kind of rubbing her eyes. She looks up at me and she says, "Daddy, how many days until Ritmas?" She calls it Ritmas. And, we've been doing this Advent stuff, trying to build this anticipation in Christ and being a people who long for Christ. And she says, how many days until Christmas? And so I look back at her and I say, 23. And she looks at me with kind of this blank stare, right? Like she just turned 3, like no concept of time. She kind of turns around and walks back to bed. So about 10 minutes later, I'm still sitting there at the dining room table and I hear this little pitter-patter again, and out walks my 3-year-old daughter once more, and she comes up to me again, stands right before me and says, Daddy, how many days until Christmas? And I look at her and I say, sweetheart, it's almost here. And she just gets this really big smile on her face and then turns and walks back to bed. And in that moment, what she experienced was joy and anticipation at the same time. And that's really what Advent is about. It's about joy and anticipation. Advent is a time where we learn that our longings are met in who Christ is, and yet we grow in anticipation for the fullness of what he has done for us. It's a season that focuses us on what matters most, so that we too can say with Psalm 27, one thing that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that when we seek your presence and when we look to your word, that we find greater news than we could ever imagine, that your presence has come to us in Christ. And Lord, we pray that as we trust in you through faith, that we would know that not only do we have the many blessings, the many gifts that you have given us, I pray that we would know that we have you yourself dwelling within us, the living God. And we pray that your presence would empower us to live with joy and with anticipation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more audio and video content, please visit realityla.com.